All right, so let's start with first question. What does it mean to make a disciple? How would you define that question? Or define that statement? What does it mean to make a disciple? Okay. So when Jesus calls us to make disciples, how would you characterize that? What was he asking us to do? So a couple of scripture references. Matthew chapter 4, he calls the disciples to be fishers of men. And also in Matthew chapter 28, at the very end, he says to go and make disciples of all nations. I just read a quote from David Platt. He is a pastor and author. And he said this, that we have taken those commandments to make disciples and turned them into come and listen in one location. In other words, come to church, and that's all it requires. It is required of us to make disciples. And how upside down that is, because Jesus' mentality and his approach was very active. And what we're going to talk about today was very relational-oriented. Traditionally, discipleship has been a programmatic effort. It is come and take a class, do a workbook, fill in the blanks. There's an assignment piece to it. You go home and you do the assignment. You come back and kind of make sure that you have all the blanks filled in. And then you get your assignment for the next week. And that is the traditional over the last probably 100 years or so, at least the last 50 years, of how disciples are made. You go through a class and then you graduate from that class and you're a disciple. Jesus, like I said, looked at it very differently. He was much more relationship-oriented. He spent time with people in places that they already were. We see him in the marketplace. We see him having dinner and eating with people. And here's the other thing, too. I was thinking about this whole discipleship model that has been very traditionally classroom-oriented. I have known people that have gone through those kinds of classes. And again, I don't think there's anything wrong with those classes, but a lot of people emerge from those classes having completed all of the work, but their lives haven't changed. All they've done is go through the class and complete the bookwork or the classwork or whatever is there, and they weren't really changed at all. Which leads me to this video.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat, but it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be on to me. acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken, which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin, because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it He called them fools. Don't you see, so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let Him in? See, remember, He was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention. How Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because He took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down His face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, He yelled, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because when He was dangling on that cross, He was thinking of you. And He absorbed all your sin and He buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, come on, there's room. So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, I believe He meant it.
Okay, having heard the video, what does that make you think of? Difficult to hear Him talk about it like that, or does it actually strike more to the core of what we're supposed to be doing? I mean, how does that, because He says some pretty strong things in that video. So the separation between religious and Christian is real. That's not just poetry from that video. I do think there is a definite disconnect between those that are in the church, a part of the church, and those that have either stepped away from the church or who have never been a part of. You know, there's a whole generation of, or nearly a whole generation in particular, of students who are becoming adults who have no connection with the local church whatsoever. And so some of the self-righteous things that are thrown more in ignorance than anything. But there is enough evidence of us as church folks, Christians, acting in self-righteous ways that some of that ends up being true. Maybe not specifically of us, but it can be true. So part of what we are going to try and do through this series, and I don't really have an end in mind. I've stumbled across something yesterday that I think will add into what we're doing. And what we're going to do, if you're a reader, you might want to grab this book. This is called Multiply. It's by Francis Chan. You can find this on Amazon for cheap. This has been out for several years now. And part of what I'm going to do in preparation for our gatherings every other Wednesday is we're going to, there are so many really good pieces to this book, and each chapter has a load of questions that are good individually. They are good in groups. There's a video piece that we will watch. But another piece of what we will do is, so we'll go through and hit some of those questions, but we will also, every time we meet, have some space for telling some stories about how well it's going, or expressing our frustration, or, hey, I don't know how to engage in what we are doing, you know, with some of our friends that don't belong to church or aren't Christians. So there'll be lots of space for conversation, and this is this model of discipleship, like I said, it follows what Jesus does, but it is also very relationally oriented in that it hopefully it pushes us to a place of engaging more purposefully with our friends that don't know Christ. So that's part of the whole goal. And so here's what I want you to begin thinking of. Do you have two, maybe three, no more than three friends that don't know Jesus, or had been a part of church and got disconnected, disillusioned with church, and really stepped away? And part of the reason, I was just talking with Emmy Montgomery. You might remember her. She works with InterVarsity up at CMU. I had lunch with her today, and she was telling me about what's going on campus. And when I told her what we were doing, what we're launching tonight, she was really grateful for the approach based on friendship. I think sometimes when we talk about evangelism and discipleship, we kind of go, well, you're talking about going like door to door and banging on people's doors and asking them if they want to, you know, turn or burn, that kind of stuff. And those methods are not nearly as effective as maybe they were painted years ago. This model of discipleship is really built out of friendships and relationships we already have in place. And all we're doing, I don't like using this language because it sounds like we're selling something, but the idea is that we're leveraging friendships that are already in place towards Jesus. That is really what this is built on, is leveraging those friendships towards Christ. So begin thinking of two, maybe three, but no more than three people that you can start talking with. And again, I'm not talking about spitting out memory verses and that kind of thing, but this is just a continuation of a real friendship that's already in place. In relation to that question, I started thinking about part of my own life and the people that I am surrounded by. And it is easy for me to be surrounded only or at least dominantly by other Christians. You know, I have pastor's meeting tomorrow that I'm going to, and have some other things that, you know, it's very easy for me to be surrounded by only Christians. But I also started thinking about the fact, most of the time, three mornings a week, I go and play basketball with a group of guys, some from St. Louis and some from Ithaca. And I started thinking about those men that are there playing basketball. And those are friendships. Those are guys that I probably would never meet had I not gone and played basketball. And somehow I need to figure out how to leverage those friendships, because there's some of those guys that I know go to church and some of those guys that I know that don't go to church. And somehow, I mean, God has put me in that place. If I believe the things that I've been saying the last couple of weeks, that I'm in a specific place for a specific reason that God has ordained, then that's one of those places, that I am in those spots with those other men that may or may not know Jesus for a particular reason. So I'm trying to figure out as I'm planning what we're going to be talking about and thinking through this whole friendship discipleship thing, how do I leverage those friendships in ways that I represent Christ well, that they understand who I am, that there is a friendship that is kind of at the underneath all of that, and that when I talk about God, it's not forced. I'm not trying to proselytize them. I'm just their friend, and so that they know who I am, and that I also know who they are. So this gets back to the whole video that we started with. If it's not relational, it is not going to work. And that was really the underlying theme of some of what that guy was talking about in that spoken word piece, is that church and God and religion has become this thing that is not relational. It's felt more judgmental. It's felt more propositional. And that's not the way that Jesus engages with other people. A couple of instances of Jesus' life of relationships, and that's really, that phrase kind of landed in me yesterday. Jesus has a life that is surrounded by relationships. So a couple of places just from the book of Luke. Luke has this amazing section of stories about Jesus that are highly relational. He's like doing miracles and connecting with people. So, and I'll just give you some. I forgot to write down the scripture references, but you'll recognize these stories. Early on in Luke, Jesus calls Levi, who becomes Matthew, to be one of his disciples. And then Levi invites Jesus to a party at his house where there are all these other tax collectors. If you remember anything about the first century, you remember that first century tax collectors were considered worse than the average sinner because they were Jews, but they were working for the evil empire. So Jesus going and having a meal, which was a very intimate, relational thing that rabbis, and Jesus is starting to build his credence as a rabbi at this point. For him as a rabbi to go and have a meal with sinners, with tax collectors, was completely out of bounds. You just didn't associate with men like that. You read on further, you read that Jesus forgives and heals the paralyzed man. I found this to be interesting. I was rereading this story today. This is where the four friends bring a paralyzed man to the house where Jesus is at. They can't get in, so they bust open the roof and they lower him. And Jesus does two things for him. Now, this is interesting because there's a story that follows it where Jesus just heals someone. This one, he says, your sins are forgiven and you're healed. I mean, that is a very relational thing. Now, I don't know why Jesus specifies in that moment and then in the very next story, he doesn't. But I think it's important that it's there in the story with the paralyzed man that he says, relationally, your sins are forgiven. And by the way, go ahead and walk. And then one other one is the where he is anointed by a sinful woman. Other teachers and holders of the law that witness this thing, and they are upset because this sinful woman has touched Jesus. Now, he has, in their code of ethics, he's now unclean because he's been touched by a sinful woman, and yet Jesus doesn't bat an eye. That story is very cool as well, just the way that he engages with her. He turns right to her and talks to her, which again, because of her status in the society that existed, she was off limits. He would not talk to her as a rabbi who is building kind of his following. So again, it's very interesting just the relational nature that Jesus operates with consistently throughout his ministry. Which brings us to another short video I wanted to show you guys.
Finally tonight, how can you mend a broken heart? Tough question. At least we know where it can happen. Here's Steve Hartman on the road.
Not long ago, in a cemetery outside Augusta, Georgia, a loving couple was buried. The wife buried below this white bouquet. The husband buried above in a mound of grief.
Took me totally by surprise.
82-year-old Dan Peterson says after Mary died, he fell into a deep depression. Spent days just staring out at the squirrels.
What were you living for?
I was trying to figure that out, frankly.
You had no purpose?
No.
Were you just waiting to die?
Yeah.
For 6 months, it was just that bad.
And then one day you go to a grocery store.
It all changed inside this Publix.
Dan was nearing the end of the canned vegetable aisle. He hates grocery shopping, and by all accounts, the expression on his face confirmed his aggravation. But that's when this unapproachable man was approached by a 4-year-old girl named Nora Wood.
In the security footage, you can see Nora randomly reaching out to him. Her mom, Tara, says it was quite embarrassing.
She said, "Hi, old person, it's my birthday today."
Old person?
Old person.
Hi, old person.
She says this to this cranky old man?
Yeah.
And then had the audacity to demand a hug.
I said, "A hug?" I said, "Absolutely."
Nora got her hug and then asked her mom to take a picture of her with her new friend.
She zeroed in on him like a missile. And she didn't want anything from him. She just wanted to make him feel loved and give him a hug. And his little lip quivered and he was teared up. And it was just sweet.
And I said, "You don't know. This is the first time for quite a while that I've been as happy
That all happened a couple months ago, and his grin has only gotten wider since.
Hi, sweetheart. Come in. Come in.
Today, Nora visits at least once a week.
So how's my sweetie, huh?
And every time, it's the grocery store all over again.
I knew I was going to get a hook. Oh, it's unbelievable. Totally unbelievable.
It's a bridge.
It's a bridge. Oh, okay.
Dan does have grandkids of his own, but they're all grown and gone. And Nora does have grandparents. But her mom says this is a completely different kind of bond that almost defies explanation.
She fell asleep holding a picture of them. What?
To Dan, it's equally miraculous, but far less mysterious. He believes Nora is, quite literally, an angel.
Okay. She opened me to a love that I didn't know existed.
When your wife died, you felt like you didn't have any purpose anymore. Do you feel like you have a purpose now?
Of course. Nora, watching her grow up, I know I made room in my heart for a lot more.
Steve Hartman, on the road, in Augusta, Georgia.
That video, I think, exemplifies the need that people have. That we're not even aware of. And many times there are needs like that that are going on with our friends. And again, we're not entirely aware of because sometimes, I mean, I don't know that that guy had the words to share what was going on before she simply reached out and wanted some physical contact from him. And all of a sudden it opened up all kinds. So we are relational beings, and when relationships are severed or cut, there is a hole. And I think what we will find as we do this, that there are a lot of people that are in need of a similar kind of connection. And again, this is why Jesus is so relational in what he does, because he is very aware of how we're wired, because he's the one who wired us that way. So who have you been able to think of the people that you are going to try and reach out to for coffee or lunch or invite into your home? This is going to be very intentional. Now, again, I want to make sure that we understand this, that this is not an assignment-driven group. That if for some reason between now and the next time that we meet, you have not followed through on everything that you thought you wanted to get done, and so, well, I can't go. This is like class, and I got to turn my paper in, and my paper's not done. This is not that at all. This is very relational, that we walk through this together as a group. So the way that this whole series works for us is that on the second and fourth Wednesdays, we gather here, and hopefully there will be more and more that are able to join us. And if you miss a time, I totally understand that life happens, and there are a half a dozen other people that wanted to be here, and life kind of got in the way and interrupted, and that, I totally understand that. This is not something that is dependent on you making every single one of them. It is organic. It will look different every single time. It will operate different based on the people that are able to be here. So on those second and fourth Wednesdays, it will be some of this, some talking, some teaching, some training, a lot of discussion about how it's going and some stories. This is what happened with me. I tried to engage with someone and I got shot down, or it worked really well and we're on like a weekly lunch now on Thursdays, or whatever it looks like. But just being able to share those kind of stories. And then on the opposite Wednesdays, the first and the third, now again, this is not something that is tied to Wednesdays, it's just to give us a loose framework, is something that is called OTC, outside the church, that you and I try and do something on those other weeks to engage with these people that we're praying for, that we have kind of targeted as those we're going to try and walk alongside with. Somebody at North Bradley pointed this out, and I'm so glad they did, because I hadn't even thought about this part. But every now and then, as we know, there will be a fifth Wednesday in the month. I think there was one in March coming. On those Wednesdays, now we would have, this will take some planning to do, but on those Wednesdays, there could be some sort of intentional gathering. Maybe it is, watching a movie at somebody's house, or there's a group going out to one of the restaurants around town or whatever. But some sort of intentional gathering where you and I can invite those people that we are kind of targeting and working on. Again, to break down some of the mystique about church, because as you already know, and we will probably find out more, there are some people that have this idea about what church is and who church folks are, and I didn't know that you guys went to Mexican restaurants. I mean, that seems kind of silly to say, but that is some folks' approach is, well, I can't believe that you guys like each other that much. I didn't think church people liked each other that much. So some of what we're going to be trying to do is break down some stereotypes. So on those fifth Wednesdays, and again, this doesn't have to be a whole church thing. This could be, this could start with just this small group saying, on that fifth Wednesday, here's what we're going to do. Bring somebody with you, and we're going to meet for lunch or dinner or whatever, and just make some sort of effort to get together with other Christians and others that are trying to be discipled. Like I said, there's no test, there's no booklet you have to complete, no assignments due. And I wrote this, and I said this earlier as well, but I want to say this again. If it's a struggle, come and share that. Because this whole process, just to be really honest, is outside of my comfort zone, to be somewhat honest about that. Talking to others and inviting them to engage in spiritual conversation sometimes is hard for me to do. I would much rather do this and empower you guys to go, and I don't have to do it. I mean, this part is easy for me. But intentionally engaging with people in spiritual conversations is hard. So if it's a struggle, let's come and share that. If it is going really good and you're just killing it, knocking it out of the park, come and share that and encourage those who are struggling. Okay, goals. Here's just a couple of goals for us. I said there's no test or anything. Here are the goals. Teach what you learn and share life, not just information. Again, it becomes very easy just to boil it down to, well, here's why Jesus came to save us, here's how he did it, and we get all of the theology right, but all we end up doing is sharing information, not life. So let's be open and honest with folks and share our lives with them, and again, teach what you learn and share life, not just info. All right, do you have your two or three names? Do you have those in mind? And again, if you're not sure, spend the evening sleeping on it, praying on it, and God will, I'm just confident this, God will show you who you need to kind of intentionally start with. Okay, that's all I have. Let's pray, and then if you guys want to talk a little bit more, we can do that, but let's pray. God, thank you for this group as we start this new kind of effort. I pray, God, that you would bring individuals to our mind and across our path and make us aware of your activity. I pray, God, that you would give us courage. I just know, just for me even, the courage is needed to be willing to step forward and trust that you're going to give us the words and the mentality and all of the rest that goes along with that. Just help us to not be afraid of the moment. It is not too big for us. It is not something that is beyond your ability to lead and guide. So thank you so much for this and what this will lead us into as a church and as individuals. In Jesus' name, amen.